Okay, we're on a tight schedule these days with the 7:30 Mass, so we're ready to start our catechism. Those of you that are having your breakfast, you can certainly continue with your breakfast, but just eat quietly, so we can have a catechism class. We'll start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, it is to teach the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost. Grant us that by the same Spirit we may be always truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So this week will be the feast of Saint Patrick on the 17th, and then St. Joseph on the 19th. So, two big feasts. However, there's still days of fast and abstinence in the old discipline of fasting. So, if you're keeping the old discipline of fasting, just keep it on those days too, right? So, I think it falls, the St. Patrick's falls on what, a Thursday? Thursday? So that means you can actually have meat on that day. Once, right? If you follow the old rules. And then same thing for Saturday is Joseph, St. Joseph. So same thing applies on that day. One time it was Lent down in St. Patrick's feast day fell on a Friday. And it was in El Paso. And the church, the Cathedral Church of El Paso is St. Patrick's. And so somebody was asking, some of the school children were asking us in El Paso, well, can we have meat on St. Patrick's Day? You know, St. Patrick's Day, it's the titular patron of the cathedral. And we told them, no, it's a Friday in Lent. You don't eat meat on Fridays in Lent. And then one of the children said, but the bishop dispensed the entire diocese for it. And so I said, well, I haven't heard anything about that. And that was at the end of the school day. And it was a few days still until St. Patrick's came. So I called up the chancellery office myself. And I said, there's a rumor going around that the bishop has dispensed the whole diocese for this Friday with St. Patrick's Day, and that everyone can have meat on that day for St. Patrick. And is that true? And the lady who answered said, no, it's not true. The bishop has said that it would do us a lot of good to do some penance on St. Patrick's Day this year. And so the next day after school, we have the assembly at the end of school day, and the school children were gathered together, and I announced to them that what we heard yesterday was not true. In fact, the chancellery office has informed me that it is not dispensed. If it were, we would be, you know, but it wasn't dispensed. And so they had to abstain from meat. This year, you know, you may have meat once a day if you follow the old rules of fast and abstinence, except for full abstinence, which is on Fridays. So if they had dispensed, then they would be allowed, but they didn't. Right? So the ones who had come up with this suggestion were put to shame there. Right? Okay, we're on a chapter on the indefectibility of the church. And it's a beautiful artwork showing a huge rock that is like, you know, almost looks like about an eighth of a mile in diameter, sticking up out of the ocean, but it's near the shore. And the ocean's beating against the rock, and it doesn't move. And then there's a team of men with ropes all wrapped around the rock, and they're trying to pull the rock down, and it doesn't move. And of course, it's showing that the church is immovable in this way, that it's going to last until the end of time, and it's going to keep the true doctrine of the faith will be alive, at least in a part of the church at all times. There has always been heresy coming up, but heresy comes and goes, and the truth remains. So, the caption under the picture, by the way, on top of the rock is a building which represents the church with a dome. it looks like St. Peter's or something, but not with the colonnade of Michelangelo. Okay, so the caption reads, "The Catholic Church will endure to the end of time, for it is founded on a rock. The powers of evil will beat in vain against it. They will break themselves and perish, but the Church will remain indefectible. The testimony of almost 2,000 years proves the perpetuity of the Church. Nothing that malice and envy could invent, nothing that the world, the flesh, and the devil could do, have been left untried in the past 1,900 years. Still, the Church is with us, exactly as Christ founded it, and stronger than ever." Well, that was in 1950. These days, it's as strong as it ever was, but it's not stronger than ever. With all the interior problems that are going on now, the internal difficulties in the Church, coming from modernism. So the chapter is titled Indefectibility of the Church. First question, what is meant by the indefectibility of the Catholic Church? Answer, by the indefectibility of the Catholic Church is meant that the Church, as Christ founded it, will last until the end of time. The Archangel Gabriel announced to Mary that Christ shall be king over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In modern English, we would have said something like, and there shall be no end of his kingdom. Right? And so, it's not going to be over with someday. It will always be a kingdom of Jesus Christ. The Archangel, Christ meant his Church to endure to the end of the world. It is to be indestructible and unchanging. To possess indefectibility, Christ himself could scarcely have come and with such incredible pain and labor have founded a Church which would die with the apostles. He came to save all men. Those to live in the future ages needed salvation as much as the people of apostolic times. Christ said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my Church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." By the gates of hell he meant all the power of the devil, all kinds of attacks, physical violence, as well as false teaching. That's the heresy. Right? Christ promises here that the Church would be assailed always, but never overcome. This promise of our Lord has been proved for almost 2,000 years by the facts of history. Not one of the persecutors of the Church has prevailed over it. On the contrary, many of them have come to a fearful end. There will always be popes, bishops, and laity to compose the Church. The truth taught by our Lord will be always found in his Church. Next point. After telling his apostles to teach to all nations, Christ said, "Behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world." This is biblical, so he's going to be with the Church until the end of the world. As the apostles were not to live to the end of the world, Christ must have been addressing them as representatives of the perpetual Church. So their future representatives would be the future apostles, which would be the bishops of the Catholic Church. The apostles themselves understood Christ to mean that his Church would endure. After organizing Christian communities, they appointed successors in their place to live after them and to carry on the Church. The apostles instructed the successors to ordain in their turn other bishops and priests. All these acts were to assure the perpetuity of the Church. Christ intended the Church to remain as he founded it, to preserve the whole of what he taught and the shining marks which he gave it in the beginning. If the Church lost any of these qualities that God gave it, it could not be said to be indefectible because it would not be the same institution. Indefectibility implies unchangeability. So the unchanging teachings of Christ, and whether they be of the faith or morals, the unchanging sacraments, the unchanging creed, the unchanging liturgy. Right? Okay. Our Lord promised to abide by the Church, to assist it, and to send the Holy Ghost to remain in it. God does not change. "Behold, I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world." Okay. Number 6, because of its indefectibility, the truths revealed by God will always be taught in the Catholic Church. St. Ambrose said, "The Church is like the moon. It may wane, but never be destroyed. It may be darkened, but it can never disappear." Very interesting. St. Ambrose, way back in the 300s. So, it was happening even then. St. Anselm said that the bark of the Church may be swept by the waves, but it can never sink, because Christ is there. When the Church is in greatest need, Christ comes to its help by miracles or by raising up saintly men to strengthen and purify it. It is the bark of Peter. When the storm threatens to sink it, the Lord awakens from his sleep and commands the winds and the waves into calm. And he said, "Peace, be still." So we need him to come up and say that now. Of course, he will do it. You know, he always has. Next, the last question is, it's the second one and the last. There are only two questions here. Has the Catholic Church actually proved itself indefectible? Answer, the Catholic Church has, throughout its long history, proved itself indefectible against all kinds of attack from within and from without, against every persecution and every heresy and schism. As its founder was persecuted, so the Catholic Church has been ever and will be persecuted. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. No disciple is above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. They will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. They will arrest you and persecute you. So those are all quotes from the Gospels. So if that's not happening, maybe something's wrong. It's not that we go and try to get arrested, but if we live according to the commandments and believe the Roman Catholic faith and refuse the false religions, well then, that's what typically happens. The Church survived 300 years of incredible persecution under pagan Rome. Of the 33 popes that ruled before the Edict of Milan, 30 died as martyrs. That mighty empire, with its colossal strength, before whose standard the nations qualified, before whose standard the nations quailed, could not kill the infant Church or stop its progress. In a short time, the popes were ruling where the imperial Caesars had issued edicts against the Christian Church. Same place, you know. In fact, St. Peter's Basilica, that was, why do they call it a basilica? A basilica is called a king's house. So it was the Caesar's house, his palace. And Caesar gave it to the Pope. Right? That's where it came from. It was donated, right? The Roman Empire waged 10 fierce persecutions against the Church, but could not destroy it. In the year 313, the Emperor Constantine was converted and granted the Church freedom by the Edict of Milan. Then for two centuries, hordes of barbarians swept upon civilized Europe, destroying the old Roman Empire. The Church not only survived, but converted and civilized the barbarians. God's ever watchful providence brought about the conversion of the Frankish king Clovis with a great number of his warriors. This was the beginning of the firm establishment of the Church in the Frankish kingdom. Although missionaries had gone there from the first century, in the 8th century, St. Boniface converted middle and northern Germany, until then the home of violent paganism. For 9 centuries, Mohammedism threatened Christian civilization. It was the Church under the popes that urged the nations to league against Mohammedanism. Now Mohammedanism is coming back, right? But why? Since Vatican II, right? In the 16th century, the Mohammedans' menace was removed. Not only Christians, but its own religious rebellious children have persecuted the Church. From the beginning, heresy has attacked it from within, and still the Church lives greater than ever, changeless, indefectible. The long history of the Catholic Church is attended by schism and heresy, but each attack only strengthened it. It has continued to live and spread in spite of everything and everybody. The Church is the bride of Christ, cast into prison, starved, thrown to the beast, trampled underfoot, hacked, tortured, crucified, and burned. But this fair bride emerges from it all in the bloom and freshness of youth, and serene, calm, and immortal. So much the indefectibility of the Church. Good chapter. Any questions on the indefectibility of the Church? So it's not going to go away. It's not going to die out. Sometimes these days we imagine that it will because of the internal heresy that we find among bishops and cardinals and so on. But it will not go away. As you see, we're still here. The Society of St. Pius X is here. A few other pockets of resistance are here. And they keep the old faith, just like always, in spite of persecution, from within the ranks of the members of the hierarchy of the Church. So there have been few of those kind of persecutions before, but they have existed. And they come and go. Meanwhile, those who hold on to the teaching of the apostles and of Christ and the practice and discipline of the Holy Church, well, there'll always be someone. There was an example of this. There was a teenage girl, over in Russia, and the time of the Bolshevik Revolution, and the atheistic communists arrested the priests, put the priests to death, scattered the whole flock, a whole church was gone, right? And before that, one of the soldiers had come up to this little girl and said, "Your church stinks, you know. It's going to die. It's gone, right? It's going to go." And then after this, after all the arrests and the thing was dispersed, the priest was gone, everything was done, the same soldier comes up to this girl and says, "Now, where's your church?" And she says, "Here I am." Right here. You know, the meaning of the church is within you. It does not mean that it's something of personal making. It's not at all. But that each one of us takes that which was given through Christ and the apostles, which is of divine making, right, and adheres to it. Right, that's the church. Church in the Latin is ecclesia, which really means a congregation, group. Right, and the group is Jesus Christ and whoever is with him. Right, at any given moment of history, and so she was with him, and she said, "Here I am." And of course, the atheist probably said, "Grr, you can't stop these Christians, you know, right?" So, no questions at all. How about a question on some other subject? All right, we'll say a prayer. We'll quit. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. St. Isidore, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.